I want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to John 15. That's where we're going to start today. But I'll just be honest, today's a big day, a heavy day. We're going to dive into holiness, and it's not going to be light. And so I'm going to pray. As you guys return there, I'm going to pray because I'm not a good enough preacher to preach what needs to be preached today without God intervening for me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are tremendously grateful for the Haiti team and what you're doing in Haiti. We're thankful for Ms. Webb and Williams and all the things that you have us doing in this city and in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. God, it's tremendous. It's just what evidence of your grace and your mercy on our church, a church that didn't know what we were doing. We just tried to say yes. And you've done incredible things. And so, God, I pray that you would do incredible things today as we talk about your holiness, your goodness, your perfection. God, I can't communicate that good enough. It's too big. It's too good. It's too pure. And so, God, I pray that that you would be with us today. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Because, God, I think there's a lot of people in the room that don't want to hear it, but deep down they do. And so, God, I pray that you would break through all of that stuff that keeps us from hearing and help us to hear today, because we can only do this through you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you haven't been with us, we're actually in the middle of a series called Holiness is Freedom. And kind of the whole point of the series is for us to see that holiness is not meant to be something that holds us back or something that makes us feel shame and guilt for not measuring up good enough or something that's rule following or something that if we're going to be holy, God wants to take something away from us. And that's how a lot of us look at holiness, as following the rules, as legalism. If you don't know what legalism is, it's in church where they tell you if you do all these things, you're a good kid or a good person. If you don't do those things, you're a bad person. So follow the rules and Jesus is going to love you. The only problem with that is that has nothing to do with the gospel. Right? That has nothing to do with the gospel. But a lot of us, when we hear the word holiness, pursuing holiness, those are the kinds of things we think of. We think of being moral or legalism on either side, and it's not any of those things. What holiness is meant to do is set us free. It's meant to set us free to be who we're meant to be, and that's what this series is about. That's why when we started this series, we didn't start with you. Right? 2 weeks, we talked solely about God, who God is, what he has done, because holiness is about God. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing in you. So last week we saw in 1 Peter that God gave us a clear call, a call to action. Be holy as I am holy, right? But that's an intimidating thing because God is so holy, right? So, but in that passage we saw that Paul immediately said, but my call for you to be holy is not about you. It's not about your behavior. He said, turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. He is your hope, what he has done and what he promises to do. That's where your holiness comes from. That's how you pursue holiness. And then we saw in Ephesians 4, Paul expand on that. Again, saying holiness is not about you being good. It's not about you being good, but about realizing that Christ has set you free from your old self. Yeah, it still tries to own you at times, and still sometimes you feel enslaved to the person that you used to be, but he has made you new. You are a new person in Jesus Christ with a new heart and a new mind, set free to follow Jesus. So focus on the gospel, focus on Jesus, pursue him with that new heart and new mind that he's given you. That's where holiness comes. That's what sets you free. It's by focusing on who God is, and that's namely holy, and what he has done so that you can be holy. And so we talked about the name of that process in Scripture. That process of becoming more holy is called sanctification. And in the end, it's simply just the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus, because he is our holiness. When he saved us, he made us holy and blameless, positionally with God. And then he started working in us immediately so that practically we were holy, making us more and more holy to be like God. That's sanctification. That's why we are not called to make ourselves holy. We are called to live out the holiness that God is already working in us. Did you hear that? You don't remember anything else from this series. This is not about you. We are not called to make ourselves holy. We are called to live out the holiness that God is already working in us. So after making it really clear for 2 whole weeks in this series, a 6-week series, 2 whole weeks that we have to start with God, today we're going to try to get a little bit more practical, because that's what I said the series was about, right? We started with this big topic, holiness of God, this big theological thing, and then every week we're going to try to get more and more practical, more and more realistic to how this plays out in our everyday lives. And so today, what we're going to see is that yes, it starts with God. Yes, it's all about Jesus. Yes, he's our holiness. But if we are truly in Christ and he has made us holy and is making us holy, then things in our life must happen, will change. Action and good works will be a part of that. They have to be. You have to see things in your life that the Bible calls fruit, or you're not a believer. And so when I say there's got to be fruit in our lives, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's look at it in John 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. I get a hard time because I always say, this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Apparently I say that a lot, or this is one of the best chapters in the Bible. Especially the first 17 verses, I just love it. Let's read verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, stop there real quickly. So who is the true vine? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is talking here. And this one verse is actually really awesome. I don't want to spend too much time on it because we just don't have time today. But there is way more going on in this one verse than a lot of us would ever catch if we didn't spend time on it. Because if you were with us in the prophet series, I don't know if you remember, we were in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the prophet. In chapter 27, God lays out like this beautiful poem, and he's talking about Israel. And does anybody remember in the prophet Isaiah, how God, this poem that he uses, that how God describes Israel? He describes them as a vineyard. And it's his people, not just the land of Israel, his people, the Jewish people, Israel. And he says, man, I planted this beautiful vineyard, and I gave it everything that it needed to grow. I gave it the weather that it needed, and I planted it, and I tilled the land, and I protected it, and I did everything that it could possibly done for this vineyard. And it should have produced good grapes, good fruit. But it produced wild grapes. And it was a picture of Israel, that God loved Israel. He gave them everything. He gave them the best land in the entire area, everything that they needed. Yet they rebelled against him, and they produced not good fruit, but wild fruit from false gods. It's what led to the exile. And so God said, I've got to remove my blessing from you because I gave you everything and it wasn't enough. You still rebelled against me. And so in this one verse, Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the true vineyard. I am the true Israel. Everything that you should have been, I am. Everything you should have been, I am. And so really Jesus, when he's saying, I am the true vine, he's saying it's no longer about your country or what people group you are from. It's not about anything else. It's about me because I am the true vine. I am the true vineyard. I am Israel. Come to me and I will save you. This is Jesus, once again, as he does all through the Gospels, subtly throwing out there, if you know the prophets, if you know the prophecies, he's subtly throwing out there, I am the Messiah. I am the one to come. I am the king that you've waited for. I am the true Israel. It's awesome. It's awesome if you see it. It's awesome. It's pretty cool, isn't it? So let's start again in verse 1 with that context, so we have a clear context of what Jesus is really doing here. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Okay, let's stop there again. So Jesus really just laid out the point of this entire passage. He just kind of summed it up with 3 points. Here they are. The first one is those who are not a part of the true vine, and who's the true vine? Jesus, are going to be cast out. I'd like to make this sound easier than it is, right? But as I always say, I'm just going to preach the Bible faithfully. He's saying, if you're not a part of me, I've come for you. And if you don't see that, if you're not a part of me, then you're not a part of God's kingdom. You are going to be separated from me forever in hell. Come. This is a call to come. This is not a call like Jesus being mean. He's saying, I'm bringing you everything that you'll ever need. Just come. But if you don't come, you'll be cast out. That's the reality. Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Listen, way more than anybody else in the Bible. Way more. And this is another example. Second point he's making is that even the branches that are truly a part of the vine, right? Even the ones that are bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, they're going to be pruned. Any gardeners in the room? Right, when you're working with plants and stuff or even fruit trees or whatever, sometimes you got to trim off the branches that aren't doing well so that the rest of it can thrive, right? And so that's what he's saying here. He's not saying, I'm going to cut you off and throw you out. And he's saying, I'm going to prune you. Even if you're bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, sometimes I'm going to allow things to happen in your life to refine you because I love you. So sometimes God is going to discipline us because he loves us like any good father would. Sometimes he's going to allow hardship Hey guys, even suffering, it is an American ideal that Christianity has somehow, if we follow God, that nothing bad is going to ever happen to us. And if things bad happen to us, then somehow God's punishing us. Christianity thrived in the beginning because people were suffering. And Jesus had the answer. I know that you're suffering, but your God hasn't forgiven you. And he's refining you to draw him in. And he's got a hope for you waiting for eternity. God will allow us to suffer, to go through hardship, to refine us. Listen, to suffer as Christ suffered. If we're going to be like Christ, at times we're going to have to suffer. As he suffered, so we'll know and we'll understand and we'll be drawn in. And so this is what God's saying. Sometimes discipline, sometimes hardship, sometimes things aren't going to go exactly like you wanted to, but bear with it because God is good in all things. But he's still there. He's still there. So in the long run, God does these things so that we'll bear more fruit for the kingdom, so we'll be more effective. So in the end, what you'll find, so we'll find more joy in him, but we'll get there. And then the third main point that Christ is making, for those who are in Christ, even if you get pruned at times, you've already been made clean. You want to understand how to pursue holiness? You understand this point. You don't have to work to accomplish the holiness or to be empowered to bear the fruit of God's kingdom. Jesus is making this point, as he always does. I already did the work for you on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. And I want you to see once again, right here at the beginning, Jesus is talking about holiness. He's talking about bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. But right here from the start, he says, it's already done. The work's done. Have peace. You've been made clean. Stop striving. Come to me. I've done the work. I love you. But even though that's true, we see clearly that the expectation of a Christian, of a Christ follower, is they're going to produce fruit, right? So what does that look like? How do we pursue that? What's he really calling us to? Well, let's look at verse 4 and keep going. Chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Okay, so before we dive deeply into that, do you guys know what exactly it means when it says bear fruit? Like bear fruit for the kingdom, because I don't want to move past that before we talk about that. Well, in the context of what Jesus just said, being washed clean, right? Part of that is repentance, faith, and the pursuit of holiness, sanctification, right? It's what we talked about in our Simple Faith series right before this, which wasn't a coincidence, right? We wanted to keep it simple before we dove into the big topic of holiness. If you're going to bear fruit for the kingdom, it has to start with repentance, right? You have to repent before the Lord, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's already done the work. You just have to accept that. You have to move forward in faith. We got to believe that Jesus is Lord. And then sanctification has to be a part of that, because if you are saved, you will be sanctified. There is no, maybe God's doing something in my life. He is. Or you're not saved, period. Sometimes it's we're moving forward, sometimes we're moving backwards, but God is still at work in our lives no matter what, right? So there's got to be repentance, and there's got to be faith, and there's got to be sanctification. So that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But in Galatians 5, when it comes to more practically, just lays it out for us. Some of you probably heard this before. Here's the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I want you to think about those things, the Simple Faith series, repentance, faith, things we talked about, and the things that just listed. Because so often, we think of holiness as what we are supposed to do or not do, right? All the things we need to do to be holy. But did you notice that list right there? That really wasn't about the things that you need to do, but more about who you are. Christ is interested in who you are in him, not all the things that you can do, because we're never going to be good enough. We're never going to do enough. We're always going to mess this up. So it's more about who you are becoming than what you actually do. It's about reflecting the character of Christ. You know, we can try it really hard to be a patient person. So for those of you in the room that are not patient people, you know what? You're impatient. I'm not saying that you don't love Jesus, right? We all have things we struggle with. But for those of you who are not patient people, how does it go when for a really long time you just try really hard to be patient? How's that go for you? Hey, if you're an all-star, it goes really well for about 2 weeks, and then you explode on someone, right? And it fails spectacularly. And listen, you feel worse than when you actually tried to be holy than when you started, don't you? And so you give up because you're like, I can't be that person. Why would God call me to do this? I can't do it. But what if we pursued that differently? What if we didn't try really hard to be a patient person? What if we pursued Christ? What if we genuinely went to Christ and said, God, I can't do this. I know I can't do this, but I know that you promise that I can be this person. You promise this is the fruit of your character, and you're making me more like you. So God, change me. Help me. And you read God's word, not to check the box, but you read, what does it mean to be patient? How do I pursue patience? Look at God's promises to you, and you study them, and you dwell on them, and you pray over them, and then you go to your church family, and you confess in life group, I'm not patient, I'm a jerk, and I know it, but I don't want this anymore. Help me, be with me, pray for me, hold me accountable, encourage me, lift me up when I'm falling, and hold me accountable when I'm being a jerk, but I need you to be with me, because God gave you this family to lift you up. What if we pursued it that way? You think things could change? You know, God did this in my life with gentleness. I am not naturally a gentle person at all. Like, ask my wife about the Patton family. Whoa. We're not a gentle people. And so those of you known me for more than 10 years can attest to that. Brett, right? Brett knows I'm not gentle. I'm just direct and blunt, and sometimes that can be good, and sometimes that makes you a jerk, right? But here's the truth. I still have a long way to go. And I am not at all what I should be, but by God's grace, I am not what I was. I am not even close to the person I was. And it's not because I tried really hard to be gentle. How do you try really hard to be gentle if you're not gentle? God has transformed my heart because of the work of Jesus Christ, one step at a time, and I still struggle. I'm not what I should be. But again, by God's grace, I'm not what I was, and I'm a much more gentle person than I used to be. That's what the pursuit of holiness is supposed to be. God changing you over time, showing you his grace, and you wanting to change for him because he's so good to you. It's not trying harder. It's diving deeper. Did you hear that? That's one of the things you've got to remember today. It's not trying harder. Say it to yourself a million times. This is not trying harder. This is diving deeper into Christ. That'll change everything. The great theologian Martin Luther said it like this, and Denver, I don't know if you know this, but we got a slide for it if you find it. The great theologian and church father Martin Luther said it like this: my holiness, righteousness, and purity do not stem from me, nor do they depend on me. They come solely from Christ and are based only in him, in whom I am rooted by faith. Just as a sap flows from the stalk into the branches. Now I am like him and of his kind. How awesome is that? It's talking about Jesus. Now I am like him and of his kind. We are of Jesus's kind. Both he and I are of one nature and essence. And do you believe that, church? We are of one nature and essence, and I bear fruit in him and through him. That's what this is about being in Christ and him working through you. That changes everything, and we're terrible about it in church because we talked about it in life group this week. Since you were a little kid, you were told, do this, and do this, and you're a good kid, and do this, and do this, and do this, and you'll succeed, and get these kind of grades, and everybody will think you're awesome, and get a good job, or do this, or love this person well. It's all been about what you do will equal you being a good, successful, hardworking person. Am I right? And the gospel says the opposite. It says that work's already been done for you out of love, so trust in that because he's the vine and he's the one that feeds you. And we bear fruit in him and through him. The fruit's not yours, it's his. And that's the best news ever because he'll never fail. We fail, he never will. I just think that sums it up so well, that our holiness is not about us, but about the vine, about Christ in us. But if you notice in that passage, Christ didn't stop with how and why we bear fruit. But he also addressed what would happen if we didn't bear fruit, right? I told you he expanded on that from that first point. Now, we're going to talk more about abiding in Christ and what that means here in just a minute. But Christ says, if you abide in me, then the branch, you, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. And if you don't abide in him, you'll wither up and die. You'll be hacked off and you'll be thrown out. Guys, Jesus is making clear that those who don't bear fruit don't abide in Christ. They will end up in hell, cut off from the people of God for an eternity. This is one of those things I want to make easier again, but I can't because Jesus doesn't make it easy on us, and I'm just going to preach the word of God. If your life doesn't bear the evidence of sanctification, if your life doesn't reflect that you're growing in the character of God, and if you're growing in the character of God, that will mean that those things that we talked about will be seen, will be evident in your life, then on the day of judgment when you're standing before Christ thinking you're going to get into heaven, it might be like what happened to the people in Matthew 7. And I don't know if you've ever read Matthew 7, but you should, because it needs to be on our heart because it's terrifying. And I'm not saying you need to be terrified, but we need to read it and be honest, because they said, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we've done for you and look at our lives. And they come before him. He's like, but I don't know you. Depart from me. They thought checking the religious boxes meant they were going to be in the kingdom of God, because they were making about what they do, not about what they were becoming. And Christ is concerned about what you're becoming in him. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's terrifying, because those people in that moment thought they were Christians and they weren't. Us bearing fruit for the kingdom not only brings God a tremendous amount of glory and it does a tremendous amount of earthly good, but is the single best indication of whether you're actually saved or not. As I said earlier, as I said last week, there is no such thing as a Christian who is not being sanctified. It doesn't exist. When we are saved, we are sanctified so that we can be sanctified, period. And hear me, for those of you that are struggling right now, sometimes in our life, it absolutely is two steps forward and one step back. Right? Sometimes we fall back a long way and God picks us up and starts bringing us the other way. And sometimes we're doing awesome. And it looks different for every single person. But over time, if Christ is not sanctifying you, changing you, convicting you, calling you to confession and repentance and forgiveness, then you're not saved. If there is no fruit in your life, there is no real faith in your life. And that's a hard thing. That's what Jesus is saying. Because there are people in this room right now that have checked the Christian box. They said a prayer that someone told them to pray, or they said some things that someone told them to say because they had an emotional, maybe even an experiential moment with God or with other people, and they said, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Yes, I want heaven. That sounds awesome. Give me that. But they never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. They don't actually abide in him, and there's no evidence of any fruit, of any real growth, not them becoming a better person, them becoming more like Christ. And Jesus is saying they're not a Christian. You're not my disciple. So I want you to hear me on this too. None of us, not one of us, is close to perfect at this. It's why holiness can't and doesn't and must never start with our actions. It doesn't start with our fruit. It starts with Christ, who knew that we would fail miserably at this, but came for us anyway. He loved us anyway. It's why church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints, right? We're here because we are broken, because we need Jesus. So no one is perfect. But despite your lack of perfection, despite the ups and downs of your life, despite you failing at times, do you see any evidence of fruit in your life at all? Are you growing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are you actually going to God in repentance and confession? Are you accepting forgiveness as you have been forgiven? And are you extending forgiveness as you have been forgiven? This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of Christ. Are you becoming more like Christ? Or are you the same person you've always been? But now you simply have a title of Christian, but there's no fruit. So, whether that makes you feel like you're not saved, or whether that causes major doubts in your faith, or you're just right now you're being convicted of your lack of seriousness about holiness and the lack of fruit in your life, listen, if no matter where you are, no matter where you're coming from, there is good news for you. Right? Jesus never just leaves us with like hard language like this. He never does. He keeps going. He always has more to say, and there's good news. Look at verse 7, 15. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen to this, church. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The answer to all of it, no matter where you're coming from right now, no matter what this has stirred in your heart, the answer to all of it is abiding in Christ and having his words abide in you. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means that he's not only your Lord and Savior, which he has to be your Lord and Savior, but it means having a deep communion with him, like a personal, deep communion with him. It means that we're always leaning on him, leaning and trusting in him. It means finding your rest in him, emotional, spiritual, physical rest in him. It means that he is your foundation of strength, and he is your pillar of confidence and hope. He's what you stand on. He's what you lean on. He is what's holding you up. It means that God truly is your Father, that you look at him as your Father and you're his Son, but it also means that you have a relationship with Christ that is first and foremost about him being your Lord and God, but secondarily, he is the friend that you come to and you talk to. And maybe to some people, that sounds cheesy, that Jesus is my friend. Right, but what kind of relationship are we supposed to have with Christ? All the time, talking to him, coming to him, confessing to him, accepting forgiveness, accepting the repentance that he's given to us, talking to him, asking him to help us, to move in us, stir us, asking him to help others, to do these things in our lives. It's like a friendship. It should be like a friendship. A father relationship, a friend relationship, and a Lord relationship. That's who we're supposed to be with God. Daily walking and fully depending on God. You abide in Christ. I'm going to say for virtually every person in this room, including me, I think the best that we can say is sometimes. Is that fair? Sometimes. If we're saved, sometimes. But Christ also says that his word should abide in us. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, that means to keep his words continually before us, which means we actually have to know Christ's words. And I'm not saying that to condemn if you're never in your word, right? But how can you know the promises? How can you trust in the promises? How can you lean on the Lord if you don't know his words? He's saying, know the words in this because I'm promising you everything in here. Everything you need is right here, but most of us don't know it. Or we're not in it. Because we look at it as something that we're supposed to do that makes us a better Christian. A lot of us pull in things from our past where we're like, well, if you pray and you read your Bible and you do this thing, that makes you a good person. But you knew you weren't a good person, so you rebelled against that. And so now getting in the word feels like checking a box when it was never meant to be that. You know, I had Jack, my son, my 12-year-old, memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. Memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then he got asked to preach at youth. And if you haven't heard this, you need to hear this because this is not about my kid being a good kid. I told him to memorize scripture because I was like, Jack, it's not about making you a better kid. It's that if this is in you, when you're going through something difficult or someone you love or care about is going through something difficult, if you've memorized it, God will bring it into your mind. If you haven't thought about it or studied it or memorized it, it's not there for you to use. But if you study this, God will use it when you don't expect him to. And then we're riding home from youth after Denny asked him if he wanted to teach at youth, and he told me what he wanted to talk about. He knew immediately what he wanted to talk about at youth. And then I said, can you think of any Bible passages that go along with that? And he talked about King David and some other like people he just really likes, Bible stories he just really likes. And I wasn't actually thinking about Romans 12 and 2, 1 and 2 yet. And I said, can you think of it, like a particular verse, though? Do you know any? And he's like, Romans. I'm like, what? He's like, Romans 1 and 2, it's this and this and this, and it's, Dad, it's what I want to talk about. He's like, how does God do that? I'm like, in that moment, I didn't do that on purpose. I was like, that, Jack, is how God works. You were faithful, and you memorized his word, and you looked at his promises, and you believed him, and then in the moment when you needed it, boom, it was there, and then Jack got to teach to 20 or 30 youth about what was on his heart and use a verse that he'd memorized that God had sealed in him. That's why we're in the word of God. How can you follow his promises if you don't know them? And the good news for everyone in this room is no matter where you're coming from, you don't have to lose hope. You don't have to lose hope because you haven't been reading your word, or you haven't been praying, or you don't know if you're saved, or you know you don't have fruit in your life right now, or you know you're not serious about your holiness. God wants to move in your life. He wants you to abide in his love. This is not about what you should do. It's about who he is and what he wants for you. He wants to draw you in because he loves you, and he wants better for you than checking boxes like the Pharisees, like the religious leaders at the time. So if you are unsure about your faith, if you're feeling like you're not good enough right now, abide in Christ. Accept him as your Savior. Then learn, talk, pray about abiding in him every single day and study his word so his words abide in you. And Jesus can change everything because he is the way. It's why he came. He wants to give you his kingdom. He wants to give you his kingdom, but you have to come. You have to come in faith. You have to truly seek him and want him because he's not making any robots out here. He is throwing out his grace and mercy and saying, I love you, but you've got to come. I'm not going to force you. Come. So are we going to come? Because he wants to wash you clean. He wants to make you new. Are you going to come? If you do, your life will bear the characteristics, the fruit of who God is. Here's who our God is. This pastor said, if we abide in Christ, ask whatever we wish and God will answer. Does that feel true to you? I mean, we know it. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard something like that before, haven't you? But do you believe that? Because life's hard. You know, I had this one week, it was just a couple months ago, when I felt the presence of God in my life more strongly than I've ever felt it probably my entire life. I talked about this in my life group the other day. For days, I felt more holy than I think I've ever felt in my entire life. And it was not because I was doing all of these good things or my actions were just perfect, but I just felt God's holiness with me. And God aligned a lot of things to make that happen. And you know what? When I prayed for those few days, when I prayed, I knew the prayers were going to be answered. I knew it. I had complete faith. I saw someone, what I fully believe, get healed during that time. And I did not pray that one time like I normally do. God, please heal this person. I believe that you can because I believe that God can heal. But do I believe God's going to heal right now? That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? But that night I prayed and I believed. I said, God, heal this person. I believe you will. And they woke up the next day and their pain was gone. And I fully believe that God said, pray for this person right now and pray believing right now and watch me work. And he did. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Do you know why those few days I felt like whatever I prayed, God was going to answer? Because I felt like I was just voicing what God was putting in my heart. Like I'm talking with God and I'm abiding in God and he's stirring in me all these things, these people I need to pray for and these things that I need to do and these things I need to repent of. And as I prayed, I felt like I was just praying out loud what God was already talking to me about. So I knew that they were going to be answered. I was putting into words God's will in my life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Abide in me. Have my words abiding in you and ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Do you want to get to that point in your faith? Because here's the honest truth. I'm not there today. Oh, and I desperately want to get back to that. When I just knew. Because God's presence was so real. And listen, if we get to that place, that doesn't mean that God's going to answer the prayers exactly like we want him to, because he's God and we're not. Sometimes the answer is yes and sometimes the answer is no, but we know if we're abiding in Christ, no matter what he answers, it's good and it's right and we can trust because he's abiding in us and his words are abiding in us and we're abiding in him and he's good enough. He doesn't always answer prayers the way we'd like him to, but if we're abiding in him, he's good enough and we trust him. We trust him. Oh, how I longed to get back to that place, church. Because I truly felt what Jesus is talking about here. I felt like I was abiding in Christ for real, not just in words. I felt his presence. And I remember thinking, why would I ever want anything other than this? What am I thinking when I'm chasing all these other things? Why would I want anything other than this? And then I found myself a week later, like, chasing those other things. How ridiculous is that? But that's life, isn't it? That's who we are. That's who we are. But I'm chasing it again because, church, when you get a taste of God's holiness, you finally start to understand how good he really is. that has nothing to do with rules or legalism or trying to tell you what to do. It's about his goodness. And he wants you to experience his goodness. He wants you to see how much better holiness is than anything else you could long for in this world. It's all a joke compared to him, because any pleasure you find in anything in this world came from him. It was his idea. The truth of it is also, when I was walking in that week, that holiness I felt from God, that joy I felt from God, that love I felt from God didn't come by accident. It didn't happen by mistake. First and foremost, I was falling more and more and more and more in love with God, and he was doing work in my life, and I was deeply trying to abide in him every day, actively pursuing him, trying to abide in him and his words to abide in me. But you know what else I was trying to do? Is absolutely follow his commands to my best ability. Right, to follow God's commandments and his laws and what he's asked me to do, and trusting, no matter how I felt in a moment, that his way is better than my way. And when I was abiding in Christ, that was so much easier. It was so much easier to believe, because Christ has done all the work to save us, and it is he who sanctifies us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility in this. God gave us responsibility for our actions, whether good or ill. You have responsibility for who you are. You have responsibility for the actions that you take. And if we truly are being sanctified, if we truly are becoming more like Christ, there is something in us that should long to be obedient. There's something in us that should start to taste like when David talks about how I delight in your law. That used to make no sense to me when I was 10 years ago. I was a much more immature Christian. I'd read things in Psalms where David says, I delight in your law. I delight in your rules. Growing up in a church where it was all about the rules, I didn't understand that at all. Oh, but now I do, church. There's something that in us, if we're really pursuing Christ, that should long to be obedient, to follow his commands, because we believe God is better. And if we're truly saved, it means following God's commands no matter how we feel on a particular day. Do you hear that? Because God doesn't want begrudging submission. He wants us to follow him in joy. But that doesn't mean if we have a day when we feel the presence of God, and man, he's just with us, it's much easier to be obedient and follow his rules. But it also means that you follow God on the days where you're not feeling it. Those are the days where you need Jesus Christ the most. Because, you know, even that David that I talked about, you know, David, who was the man after God's own heart, read Psalms. He had days and times where he said, God, where are you? Why have you left me, God? Why have you abandoned me? And then in the next chapter, he cries out, God will never leave me, never forsake me. God is good. David didn't let his feelings dictate whether he was abiding in his Lord. He still came to his Lord when he felt far away, and when he felt so close he couldn't hardly stand it. We pursue God. We follow his commands no matter how we feel on a day, but we try to consistently chase Jesus and abide in him so we find more and more joy in him and follow his law and his rule willingly, not begrudgingly, but willingly, because we love him and we feel that it's better. But don't let your feelings on a particular day dictate how you're going to follow Jesus and whether you're going to pursue him. It's no coincidence that in this passage, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Do you hear that? If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Why does he throw if in there? Because does keeping God's commandments save us? Does it save anyone to keep God's commandments? The answer is no, church. Right here, church. The answer is no. It's because faithfully following God's commandments helps to lead us to Christ and empowers us to abide him more fully. If we're not following God's commandments, if we're not striving after him, abiding in him is going to be almost impossible. We have to follow his commandments so we can hear from God and chase God. It has nothing to do with salvation, how much God loves us. But if we're running away and we're not following his commands, how can we possibly abide in him? We start with Christ, but God's commandments are there to protect us and drive us back into his holy presence. We must obey his commands. We must obey his law. God commands us to follow his commandments. And listen, church, shouldn't that just be good enough for us? I mean, he's God. And we're not. It should be good enough for us just to say he's God, we're not, he's our creator, I'm not the creator, I should follow his commands. But is that what Christ just told us about following God's commands? No, he said, abide in me and abide in my word and bear fruit and follow my commands. Why? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How can that be the kind of God that we serve? All of this, all of his commands and even the threats of don't be separated from me forever. I want you to be with me, but if you're not with me, you're outside. All of it is that so Christ's joy will be in us, so that our joy will be full. Church, just be honest with yourself. Do you see God that way? Is that how you perceive holiness and the call to follow God's commands and be serious about following the laws that he's given us? How can we think that striving to follow God's commands and to live holy lives is legalism or some sort of morality when this king of the universe is saying, I'm doing this, I'm saying all this because I love you and I want you to have my joy and I want your joy to be full. I want you to be full of joy. Man, what kind of God do we serve? No other God in the history is this kind of God. They fought each other. Other gods fought each other, and they condemn people, and they come down on people. And people for their whole life don't know what they're going to have at the end. They don't know what's actually waiting for them. They hope. But Jesus Christ says, you don't have to. Just hope. I'll tell you, if you believe in me, I'll save you. You'll be with me. And by the way, this whole process through this life, I'm doing all of it. I'm calling you to me because I love you, and I want your joy to be full. I want your joy to be full. Church, our sanctification is far too precious to God, and sin is far too serious to let the pursuit of holiness get hijacked by thoughts of simple morality or legalism. In his great love for us, God has forever linked our holiness, our abiding in him, and our obedience to joy. To joy. And your joy, hear me, your joy in Christ brings God glory. It brings God glory. It's such a beautiful truth, and on some days I actually believe it. On some days I actually believe it. But as your pastor, here's my fear, and I think I confess this to my life group. We love the world. We do. We love the world, and hopefully maybe not more than we love God, but more than we trust that holiness is better. Don't we? And I'm heartbroken because I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do about it for our church because my family and my friends and my church and so often myself love the world more than we believe that God's holiness is better. It's just the truth. Right? The world is more important to us than holiness. And here's the truth, church. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know what to do about it. Because, guys, sanctification is so hard. We don't have to pretend like it's not hard. It's so hard because the closer you draw to God, the more the depravity of this world tends to make you sick. But let's be honest, you don't want to be made sick, and neither do I. It's easier just to avoid it, to run the other way, than when we actually start diving in and God starts doing real work in our life. It's easier just to go and tune out once again and not let it make us sick. And I'm not talking about the obvious things like murder or maybe even porn that make us sick. Even those of you that are in the room right now, if you're a Christian and you're addicted to porn, it makes you sick. I know it does. I'm not even talking about those things. I'm talking about the things that every single one of us laugh at. And binge watch, and gossip about, and consume through social media, or see and maybe enjoy every single day while it's slowly tearing our souls. It's hard because as God makes me more holy, and I'm not even close to what I should be, I'm not even close. Even yet in my broken holiness, I can see that I laugh, and I watch, and I consume, if not downright evil things, at least things that should make me sick as a follower of Christ, and they don't even faze me at times. I don't know what to do about it. You know, in the past, I don't really think I understood what Paul was saying when he said in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. He's not talking about sin right there, is he, church? He's talking about all these things that you could do that we might not be able to label as sinful. They're not helpful to you. You know, or when Paul said, flee from sexual immorality. Did you hear what he said? Flee from it. Not be careful when you're watching two people have sex on your favorite TV show that you don't want to turn off because you like it, but not be careful that it doesn't affect you morally or sexually when you're watching two people have sex on the screen, but flee. Flee means don't risk it. Don't be a fool. Turn the other way and run from sexual immorality because it destroys. Yet if it makes us sick, we just tune it out because it's a good show. I don't know what to do about that. Or when Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. The price of Jesus Christ's life. So glorify God in your body. You know, I've heard that verse so many times. And I know what it means theologically. But now, church, it's wrecking me over what holiness really is. And I see a culture and I see a church where that just doesn't see or doesn't want to see or doesn't know or hear me, that just doesn't care to take holiness that seriously. God takes it so seriously, but we just don't want to know. We don't want to see. We don't want to care. We just don't see that God wants joy for us. Yet we keep going back to our own vomit, thinking somehow it's going to be enough. So what do I do, church? This is what I've been praying about for 8 months. 8 months. I was scared of this series because I don't know what to do. What do I do when I know we're all walking towards disaster with our respectable sins, our worldly desires, or things that we would call morally neutral, but are eroding our souls one tiny step at a time? I see it. I feel it. But how do I compete with a culture that is bombarding us with the opposite every single day? And I'm trying to lead a church. Us and the other pastors are trying to lead this church into a culture of discipleship. But here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that the world is discipling you better than we can. Listen, I'm not a good enough pastor to lead you into holiness. I am not a good enough man to lead you to holiness. It's because I have no power over holiness. None. But God does. God has all of the power to lead us where we need to go, to lead us to a point where finding the things of this world just don't sound as good anymore as they used to. And God can put a thirst in us for holiness, for more than what we accept every single day. But I can't. So here's what I'm going to do, church. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I've been trying to humble myself before the Lord because that's all I've got. This is too hard. It's all I've got. So I'm going to humble myself right now, and I'm just going to stop talking here in a second. I'm going to kneel right here, the old school church thing. I'm going to kneel down on these steps. I'm going to put my head on these steps and just beg God to put a thirst in all of us for holiness and for him to do the work, because I can't do it. I'm not good enough. And here's what I hope. I hope that the Holy Spirit has stirred something in you today. I'm here. There's at least a part of you that feels the call today, and that you'll come up here and join me, and you'll humble yourself before the Lord, and just as a family, we can just pray and beg God to do the work that needs to be done, because we can't do it alone. I hope you'll join me.